good to see everybody here today. It's been commented on a few times in the by people who come up front in the prayers and as well as in the songs, just how great a privilege it is and how wonderful a thing it is for us to have an opportunity such as this to be together and raise our voices, our minds, and our hearts in praise and glory unto our great Father in heaven. And really, that's what we were studying last week and what we're going to continue studying today. And I think I skipped the guy who was supposed to lead the scripture reading. So I'll just do that myself. I apologize. Forget who that was. Who was that? Dave. Dave, you're off the hook. So I'll just do it myself. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning in the 14th verse. Paul writes these words, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In talking about this passage of Scripture, obviously we noted that it is a prayer that Paul offered on this occasion on behalf of the Ephesians. It is a rather interesting prayer because of the place in the epistle in which where it falls. It's in the middle of the epistle, and it kind of provides a break between the teaching that Paul had and the exhortation that follows this prayer. And it's also unique in that it's not the only prayer in this epistle. There's an earlier prayer, or we might say an earlier part of this prayer that's recorded in the first chapter. We might talk about later on in another lesson. But also the sentiments and the thoughts in this prayer are rather interesting and I think deserving of our study and our understanding. In connection especially with the fact that Paul was trying to teach and encourage the Ephesian Christians in the grace that they had been privileged to become a part of through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might be strengthened, that they might come to a fuller knowledge, that they might be in a closer relationship with the Father so that their worship might not only continue, but might have a fullness to it. That they might fully understand the kinds of things that Paul was writing to them, and that their service and their worship of their Father would be thus improved. Teaching, we pointed out at the beginning last week, is important. But praying for those that we teach is also important, as Paul did here. Likewise, we talked last week about the attitude of prayer, and we pointed out the significance of Paul saying in this passage, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He didn't have to say that. He could have just said, as he did in other prayers, I always make mention of you, or something of this nature. But he did point out that in regards to his prayers on behalf of the Ephesians, in this regard, he was bowing his knees to the Father. I rather think that should be taken literal, that he really did that. And he did that for a reason. That he recognized that in order for the Ephesians to have all that he desired them to have in Christ, the only place that they could get that was from the Father. And so he was dependent on the Father for an answer to this prayer, and therefore he went to his knees in that dependency on their behalf. We also talked a little bit about what the expression means that is found in the 15th verse, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and we suggested that, at least my opinion is anyway, that it's better understood whole family, that the whole family of God derives its name from the Father. And we talked about that some last week. And the last thing that we talked about last week was that the Father receives glory in Jesus Christ. And we looked at from the standpoint of what Jesus had done in coming to the earth and living his life and offering up that perfect life as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And we focused for the most part on the things that Jesus said in his own prayer that's recorded in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter. That he did, in fact, in his life glorify the Father. That he did, in fact, pass on this praise, this worship, this glory unto his disciples that were given to him by the Father, that they might continue in this, and that they were to pass it on, and those that would believe as a result of their word were to continue in this activity as well. And so we focused on that aspect, that the Father is glorified in his Son, Jesus Christ. And those are the things that we talked about last week. Today we want to focus on again on the last clause or statement that Paul makes in this prayer that is recorded here. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We want to focus on that part where Paul calls upon the church. He calls upon the church that in her as well, God would be glorified. In the church, the esteem, the highly exalted position, the very person of God would be praised in the church. She has this responsibility, and Paul, in praying on behalf of the Ephesian Christians, expressed this thought to them. And so we want to talk about this a little bit more. However, before we do that, I would like to go back and say one other thing about Jesus and his relationship in this work. First of all, when we understand, I believe, how in Jesus' life and in his death, the way that he lived, the way that he talked, the way that he conducted himself from day to day, and the way that he died, and the things that he said and did during that process, his entire life from beginning to end, was one that was led in such a way that brought glory unto the Father. When we understand how he did that, then I think we have a beginning point or a starting point for our own application and what God expects of us insofar as our glorifying him and our praise and worshiping him. That Jesus provides for us that kind of an example. In connection with this, I would like to point out something that I didn't point out last week. When Paul bowed his knees in offering up this prayer unto the Father and talking about the glorification that the Father was to receive in Jesus, his wording was this: to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him be. Well, that little verb there suggests to me the idea or the concept of a present tense. While surely we understand that Jesus in his life and in his death glorified the Father, that was not the focus of Paul's prayer, as it's recorded here in Ephesians, because those things had already happened. Paul was not talking about what Jesus had done before, although it's certainly connected to what is going to be done, or Paul desires to be done now, But this is a present activity. It's in a present tense. This prayer is for the ongoing glory that God is to receive in Christ. For that which was to take place as Paul was writing these things to the Ephesian Christians, and also as time were to press forward from that day, even unto our own day today, that God was to be glorified in Christ and God was to be glorified in the church presently and into the future. That's the sense of this expression. That is what we are to understand this expression is saying. And I think we need to understand the significance of this very point. Now let me, before I talk about that a little bit more, point out to you that the verb be is not in the text. So I made a big fuss about something that's not even in the text. You see, it's italicized. And so if you go back to the original language and you use an interlinear or whatever have you, you won't find a verb in this expression. It's a sentence without a verb. Now, we sometimes talk that way, don't we? We might say something and then say, what about you? Well, there's no verb there, but we have the understanding of what is meant by that expression. And Paul has been saying some things, and then he comes down to the end of this thing, and prayer, and he says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And that is a more word-for-word reading of that. I've left out all the words that have been added in this particular phrase or expression. There's no verb there in the sentence. But it's understood. And so all the big deal I made about the present tense certainly is understood. You cannot read this verse without, or this statement, without understanding that when Paul says, now, and to all generations forever and ever, amen, he's talking about presently and into the future, until the end of time and beyond, even the end of time. That's what he's talking about. And so we need to understand that when Paul was talking about this, he's not looking necessarily to the past. He was saying this with regards to what the Ephesians could do as he wrote to them and they read this, what he wanted for them, but also on into infinity, really, forever and ever and ever. Amen. The glory that Paul was seeking for the Father was to be found in Jesus and in the church of his day. It is to be found in Jesus and in the church of our day. This is a prayer that still can have an answer in us. It is an interesting thought, isn't it? While it was specific to the Ephesians, it is still a prayer that can have or receive an answer in us. It's a prayer for all time. It's a prayer that you and I, if we understand what the gospel is all about, what we have been blessed with in the gospel, in the great riches of God's glory, if we understand all that, then we can glorify God in the way that Paul calls for in this prayer. His earnest desire is for that to be the case. To all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I rather think, again, just like at the beginning of the prayer, at the ending of this prayer, the King James or the New King James translation is better. All right, and so let me read the King James translation of the ending of this prayer. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. World without end. Amen. I want to read for you a little bit of what Bounds had to say about this ending. As the New American Standard Translation talks about, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Or the King James says, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He's quite a difference in the way that is translated, and there's good reason for that. What Barnes has to say, or wrote about this particular ending, throughout all ages, world without end, there is a richness and amplification of language here which shows that Paul's, that his heart was full of the subject, and that it was difficult to find words to express his conceptions. I mean, yeah, have you ever felt that way? When you've gone to God in prayer, have you ever felt a difficulty in finding the right words to express yourself? That's what these Barnes comments are on this ending suggest to our minds, that Paul was so consumed with his thoughts, and they were so full in his heart, that he was having difficulty in expressing this in words. It means, he goes on to say, in the strongest sense, forever. That would be a simple way of putting it, wouldn't it? It is one of the apostles' self-invented phrases. It's not like a lot of other phrases that talk about forever. It's one of Paul's self-invented phrases, according to Bloomfield. And Blackwell says that no version can fully express the meaning of this phrase that Paul uses here. It is literally, unto all generations of the age of ages, or unto all the generations of the eternity of eternities, or the eternity of ages. You see, they even have trouble translating the expression that Paul uses here when he makes this statement. And he goes on to say further, it is the language of a heart full of the love of God, and desiring that he might be praised without ceasing forever and ever, that God might be glorified in the church by Christ without ceasing forever and ever. I guess is what he's suggesting is the best understanding of this expression that is used by Paul. Now, think about this for a minute. When they say that Paul's heart was full of the love of God, that he was consumed with his thoughts on this matter, and his expressions are stated in such a way as to reflect the fullness of his heart, I want you to look back just a little bit before this expression in this prayer as to what Paul said to the Ephesians and what he was asking for them that they might receive just a little bit earlier, when in the 16th verse and so on, he goes on to say these things. Stop back a little bit further. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. There is the idea in this prayer that Paul wants for the Ephesians, this fullness of a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ that would result in God being heaped up with glories from his people. And Paul himself, in his own words in this prayer, is glorifying God in this way. And brethren, this epistle is full of this kind of language. It's overflowing with these thoughts. It's not just in this prayer, but it's in the teaching, it's in the exhortations for application. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he wants them to just be so filled up with God and the love of Christ that they will burst out with the glories of the Father. through Jesus Christ. That's the force of this prayer. That's the idea in this prayer. And that can be for you and I today. As I said a little while ago, that this expression is not just for Paul's day or for the immediate generation that he was talking to, but Paul's desire that this would be the case in all generations forever, which includes you and I. We ought to think of whether or not we are going to be a part of the answer to this prayer and the way that we worship our God. Are we filled up with Him? Are our hearts bursting to shout His praise and His glory? I think there's a second point that needs to be made in regards to this last phrase that we find here. That is, we've read in two places, and maybe you'll catch this point just by looking at the difference between the New American Standard and the King James Translation. New American Standard, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, etc. King James Version, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, etc. Did you catch any little different thing there? The conjunction and is out. And the preposition in is changed to by in the King James Translation. It is the same word in the church, in Christ Jesus, by the church, by Christ Jesus. It is a preposition that can be translated by those English terms. So let's consider this point a little bit more with regards to the church. I do believe the King James has a better translation of this expression. It is the church in connection with or by Jesus that brings glory to the Father. I think that's self-evident from the teachings of the New Testament that that is true. The church cannot glorify the Father apart from Jesus. I think that's self-evident that that's true, that we all know that that's true. That anyone who studied the New Testament understands that it is impossible for the church to glorify God apart from Jesus Christ. And I think we all endeavor in our own lives to glorify God through Him. The church, the church in Jesus Christ, I don't believe are to be understood as answering this prayer separately, as the New American Translation suggests, that God be glorified in the church and in Jesus Christ. I think it's in the church in Jesus Christ, or in the church by Jesus Christ, is a better way of understanding it. Just take the preposition out of there where it doesn't belong, and whether you use in or by, I don't think it matters. I don't think that's the significant thing. But I think the significant thing is that the church in Jesus Christ, in this epistle, in this letter, are so tightly woven and tied together that they are not to be separated when it comes to this prayer and God being glorified, that they belong together, that the church glorifies the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, we did consider the fact that Jesus glorified God in His life and in His death. He did that Himself. Before the church was established, this was done. But that isn't what this prayer is about. That isn't the object of this prayer. That isn't what Paul is asking for from the Father. Paul prays that the whole family in heaven and earth would glorify the Father all together throughout all time. And brethren, I'd rather think that this prayer is going to be answered into eternity, even after this earth passes away, that the whole family of God will spend eternity in glorifying the Father. that this is going to be the case. The only question is whether or not you and I are going to be a part of that, either now or in the future. Whether you and I are going to be among those who are in the family of God now, who are glorifying the Father through Jesus Christ, or are going to be in the family of God when this world comes to an end, who are glorifying the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us notice this connection between the church, that is us. When we talk about the church, we're talking about the people or the family of God, that is us today, those who are Christians. Let us notice this connection between the church and Jesus giving glory to the Father, as it's found in this epistle. Turn back, if you would, to Ephesians, the first chapter. And notice in the first chapter, beginning in verse 3, what Paul writes there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Can you see that over and over and over again, in just this brief reading, how Paul connects us, connects the church with Christ in glorifying the Father? It is through Him that we give glory unto the Father. And it's because of all of these things that he writes here that we give glory unto the Father. Everything that we have in Christ that we are blessed with causes us to shout His glories. Notice, if you would, now we're skipping some in a minute, but let's not skip verses 7 through 12. In Him, talking about Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. You see that connection again? It is us in Him to the praise of His glory. If I were just to take that whole reading and sum up from verse 3 to verse 12 and squish it all down, it is us in Him. The Jews first and the Gentiles also. He goes on in verse 13 to talk about them. We'll skip that. Maybe we won't. Let's read verse 13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And so the Gentiles are brought in. You could go down through all the rest of the chapter, and you see that over and over and over again, this theme is there, that we have this rich blessing in Christ, and because of that, God is to be glorified, or God is glorified. And we are included in that today, what God has done for us. Over and over and over again, Paul writes this kind of language. There's a prayer starting in verse 15 of the first chapter. It goes down towards the end of the chapter, and it's significant because it's connected to what we're talking about right here, but we'll save it for a later lesson. Let's drop down to chapter 2. Notice verses 19 through 22. Where Paul writes this, so then you are, and again we're skipping a whole lot in between. This connection is not lost anywhere in chapter 2. You find it over and over again. But in verse 19, he says, so then, summing up what he's saying in this section, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I don't think it's necessary for me to say this, but I will. We are being built together in Christ as a temple of God. A temple of God. What is a temple? What is this holy building that is being erected? Why are we a part, or why are we being built as a part of this temple? What did the Jews do in the temple? Well, they went to worship, to offer up sacrifices. And Peter, in his epistle, as you get down further into his epistle, you'll find that he uses the symbol of that temple in referring to us who are being built up as a holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so we are, in Jesus Christ, being made into a temple to God's praise and glory. In chapter 3, in verses 18 through verse 8 through 13, notice, and again, we're skipping some stuff that is very good, that still talks about this connection. To me, the very least of all the saints, verse 8, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. And still this connection, we're not going to do it, we could go into chapter 4 and start dealing with the applications, and we can find that it's still there. That we, in Christ, are being built up to God's glory. That's the sum of it. If you were to ask the sum of this epistle, it is Paul's earnest desire for the Christians that he was writing to be just filled up to glorify God. That was his desire to do himself. It was a desire for the Ephesians to do that. And it was his desire even for us whom he did not know but thought about, to do the same thing. That's what he wants. That's what he prayed for. And that should be our desire as well. We should desire this. Is it possible that Paul could have overemphasized this connection? I mean, is it possible that he just was beating a dead horse in Christ, 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 and over and over and over again? Is it possible that he just overemphasized that? Or is it possible that we need to be reminded of this? What we have? How wonderful it is to be a Christian, to be a part of God's family. I think that's the answer. And surely anyone who is drawing closer to God from day to day, they are more full of the knowledge of this. And those who are not, just it makes no sense to them whatsoever. They can't understand it. Can we fail in learning that to glorify God apart from Christ is just doomed to rejection? That we cannot glorify the Father apart from Jesus Christ? That kind of glory or praise or worship is going to be rejected? Those who go without Christ, that is the person of Christ, that is the sacrifice of Christ, that is the teaching of Christ. Those who go without Christ are going it alone without God. That's, I believe, the negative side of what Paul had to say here in this prayer. I know I've gone a little bit over time, but I want to go aside for a minute. The lesson is over. So this doesn't count. I've been rather agitated recently by stuff I've been reading in the Boston Globe. It really irks me that the Gospel of Judas can make the front page of that newspaper and be so lathered up as something wonderful when the Gospel of Matthew or Mark or Luke or John would never, ever be brought up in the front pages of that newspaper. Now, I'm not just criticizing the Boston Globe. I would say that this is probably predominantly true of almost every form of public communication there is in this country. It aggravates me. Mark Copeland sent me an article that he wrote about this subject. I don't know if you got it or if you read it somewhere online. A good article. I would recommend that you read it. I'm not going to be that long in my comments about this matter. But let me say this. That what that gospel suggests is directly opposite of what we've been talking about today. Because anybody who would follow the gospel of Judas or the gospel of Thomas or any of the Gnostic gospels would be pulled from Jesus Christ and would be those who would be trying to worship and glorify God apart from him. These Gospels are heretical. They have been known to be such for 1800 years or 1900 years. And they are Gnostic. The idea basically behind those Gospels is Jesus, we are not saved in the death of Jesus Christ, but we are to be saved by some sort of secret knowledge. That's the idea. And to accept a Gnostic gospel as being the truth, like the Boston Globe says it's going to turn Christianity upside down, well, if it does, then those of us who are Christians deserve to be turned upside down. Because it's false. We are saved in Christ Jesus. We are blessed in Christ Jesus. We are filled up in Christ Jesus. And we worship our God in heaven through him. And apart from him, we are plain nothing. And no amount of magic voodoo knowledge is going to change that. It is not of ourselves. It is of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something else. The reason they are doing this is they want Jesus out of the picture. That's the reason for it. Because if you take him out of the picture, then you have a more secular religion, a more wide-open religion. That's what this is all about. They could care less about Thomas or Judas and these other pseudo-gospels. That's what they're interested in. The first century Christians had to deal with these issues. And it is not surprising at all that it keeps coming up over and over and over again. But brethren, do not ever forget you have your standing in God's presence because of his grace that came to you through his Son, Jesus, and you would not stand for one second, for one part of a second in his presence without that. Because of that, you should glorify him. He's blessed you, made you so much to profit because of this. We want to extend to you the opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no way unto the Father but through him. You cannot be accepted by him but through Jesus Christ. You cannot be a part of his family but through Jesus Christ. You cannot worship God properly but through Jesus Christ. You cannot be blessed eternally but through Jesus Christ. It is in His name and His name only that you can be saved. The song encourages you to bring your broken heart to Christ. It is His sacrifice that makes it possible for you to be saved. It is His sacrifice that makes it possible for your heart to be brought and healed. If you understand what the gospel is all about, we would encourage you this morning, while we stand and while we sing, to obey it today as we